May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I once saw a comedian talking about growing up as a Catholic, and he had the usual jabs of the whole sit, stand, and kneel thing and how easy it was to check out during his priest sermon. Hopefully you don't do the same with me. But he loved it when they would get to Holy Communion. And it must have been an old school Latin mass because he translated the chanting as you get to the beginning of the Great Thanksgiving this way. He said, "Who wants nom noms?" And everyone responded, "We do." Well, as we continue looking at the life of Christ icon, we now come to that portion on the icon that brings us to the story of our Lord's final heart-to-heart supper that he had with his disciples. This is the moment of calm before the storm, where Psalm 23's description of God's preparing a table in the presence of our enemies is quite literally Jesus's own experience. This is the moment that crystallizes the reinterpretation of the Jewish Passover Seder as Christian Holy Communion. This is the moment when the disciples can enjoy the rabbi's company one last time before his crucifixion and resurrection. Again, as we mentioned last week, each of the gospel accounts has a pretty solid recollection of this moment. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are fairly close in their recollection of the sequence of events. And then, of course, John adds significant additional teaching material that our Lord gives, including Jesus' high priestly prayer for his disciples, as it is known. And indeed, the idea of remembrance, as some of you who were at Calvary Methodist when we did our combined service on Maundy Thursday just last, is in fact a reliving or a re-experiencing of the events that are being recalled. And that is the sense that the Greek word remember gives us that's used in these texts. Well, St. Paul seems to have an evangelistic twist about the Lord's Supper as he casts the act of communion as proclamation, retelling the story of the Lord's death until he comes. In that sense, Christ's table is a drama. Just like Civil War reenactors keep the stories of battles gone by alive by recreating them, we declare the good news of the kingdom each time that we reenact that final meal, each time that we gather around his holy table. And we believe that Christ is present with each memory, each retelling of the story of how he shared his body and blood for the sins of the whole world. But exactly how is Christ present? Well, much ink and sadly much blood has been shed over this question over the centuries, blood even over and above our own Lord's. If you look at a historical theology 101 course, they throw words around like transubstantiation, consubstantiation, real presence, and memorial. But we wonder, is Jesus literally present in the bread and wine somehow? Is he present only spiritually in those elements? Is he present primarily as the spiritual host of our holy feast? Is he present merely symbolically? Is he present only in that he dwells within all of us, his chosen people, by the indwelling Spirit of God? Well, the Church of England, the Episcopal Church's forebears, in the 39 articles, if you ever pull out your prayer book and look in the back section that talks about the historical documents, there's a part of it called the 39 articles. And they had some issues with transubstantiation as it was configured at the time, as it depended on Aristotle's view of the nature of matter too much for them to feel that it could be justified by Scripture. Yet, they still clearly believed that one would suffer spiritually, even physically, if one ate of it unworthily. In fact, they emphasized the necessity of faith in approaching the table. But they never quite nailed down the question of exactly how Jesus is present, except to rule out the extremes of a far overreaching view of transubstantiation versus the other end of the spectrum, mere symbolism. And perhaps that's for the best. Some of us relish the idea that Jesus invites us to his table. What an honor. Some of us need the reminder that Jesus is just as present in this person who rubbed me the wrong way that's next to me at the altar rail as he is in me. Some of us hunger for the palpable strength of a mysterious yet truly deep knowledge that we are indeed nourished spiritually by Christ's body and blood with each bite that we chew and with each sip that we take. The point is, at this table, Jesus is here. And we should be ready to meet him here each time that we gather. Now that gets us to the question then of worthiness to partake. Now our canons require baptism, but we do not require episcopal baptism. Besides, there is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. If you were baptized while a Methodist, a Baptist, a Catholic, a Lutheran, doesn't matter. If you love Jesus and have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome, no matter what brand name you may claim now or may have claimed in the past. But what about my sins? Have I disqualified myself because I looked cross-eyed at my husband, yelled at my kids, brought home a pen from work when I shouldn't have, entertained lustful thoughts about some starlet on my favorite TV show? Well, if that's your issue, then take advantage of the chance to repent when we pray the general confession each service. Of course, there is that black rubric, as it is known, that gives the priest authority to withhold the elements for someone who leads a notoriously sinful life. Well, in practice, this has been used in really sad cases, such as when a church treasurer is caught embezzling funds from the parish, which I can't even imagine you ever doing, Carlotta. Or when those sad instances when a priest gets caught instigating sexual misconduct. These are egregious public sins that affect the whole community. But even then, those persons can still be readmitted to the table after a period of penitence and reconciliation, though not to serve in the same office that they once held. Besides, you wouldn't withhold food from a victim of famine. We sinners need the spiritual food and drink of Jesus precisely because our spiritual hungers can lead us to sin. We need the nourishment of Christ's own presence at work within us precisely because we are susceptible to sin. So our unworthiness has to do with our attentiveness to Jesus being present here with us and less to do with how sinful we may be. If we are baptized, we've already acknowledged Jesus as Lord and have renounced sin and Satan. And if we've attentively heard God's word and responded wholeheartedly with faith, prayer, and penitence, just as our order of worship already provides for, then we should be more than ready to encounter our resurrected Lord as we partake of his body and blood. In other words, don't just hear the words, heed them. Don't just say the words, mean them. And then open yourself to meet Jesus however he chooses to reveal himself to you. If you do that, I promise the seeds of spiritual renewal will not only be planted, they will take root, sprout, and flourish in this life and the next. Let us pray. Be present, O Jesus, our great high priest, as you were present with your disciples, and be known to us in the breaking of bread, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.